Have you ever noticed that when you go to the store and you pay your bill and you pull out a $20 bill, the first thing that the cashier does is take it and put it on the counter and mark on it with a pen? Have you noticed that? Have you ever wondered why they do that? The reason they do that is because there are many $20 bills that are counterfeit. That is one of the most popular bills that counterfeiters counterfeit and copy. And they can make it look so close to a true $20 bill that the only way you can tell the difference is in the paper. And the paper reacts differently to the pen. If it's a real $20 bill or if it's a counterfeit. And they can tell instantly by the stroke of that pen whether you have given them a real $20 bill or whether you have somehow included in your wallet a counterfeit. Counterfeiting of money has become big business in our day. I'm told and I've read of nations that counterfeit our money. There are syndicates that do it. Groups of dishonest men and women who have as their enterprise the counterfeiting of money. And then there's the occasional individual who tries to do it in his basement with a hand printer, trying to copy the currency of our economy. We have other kinds of counterfeits too. You might be wearing a pair of counterfeit shoes. Or you might carry a counterfeit purse. Or wear a fake sweater or shirt or jacket. The counterfeiting of clothing and jewelry has become enormous. It arrives on our shores by the container load every day. Counterfeits look like the real thing, but not the real thing. It takes a discerning eye to distinguish between the real watch and the fake watch. Sadly, in our day, we have also come across another kind of counterfeit, and that's the counterfeit Christian. The one who looks like it, acts like it, does a lot of the things that Christians do. Many people accept them as Christian, but counterfeit. Not the real McCoy. Not true children of God. Jesus addressed that very issue when he gave the parable of which we read a few moments ago. The parable called the wheat and the tares. We'll examine this parable to see what Jesus has to say about counterfeits and how it applies in our day today, for it does. But before we look at too much of the parable, I want us to understand the terms stated in the parable. The example, the illustrations. Who are they and what do they mean? First of all, there's the sower of the good seed. A farmer had some land. And in his land, he went out and he sowed good seed. That good sower is Jesus. He is the one who calls himself the Son of Man. Throughout Scripture and the Gospels, as you read through them, you see him frequently referring to himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. He called himself the Son of Man, for he truly was the Son of Man. He had flesh just like you and I have flesh. At the same time, deity. A unique, one-of-a-kind persons. That's the sower of good seed. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. Then we see the field. He had a field. It says that the field was the world. Now many people, including myself, before I did a little more thorough research, frequently refer to this parable as applying to the church. That's not what the parable says. It says the field is the world. Doesn't say the field is the church. It says the field is the world. The cosmos. Everything in the world. The trees, the birds, the sky, the sea, the mountains, the animals, the cosmos, mankind. Everything that comprises the cosmos is the field. Notice who owns the field. The Son of Man owns the field. There's an owner to all of this. This didn't just come as an expulsion or an explosion of a mixture of gases that somehow reacted and caused the watch to somehow be created from a mess of parts that was on a plate and voila, it's a watch. No. Our world was created. It was spoken into existence by the Creator, and it's His. It belongs to Him. He has not abdicated ownership of His world, nor has He given up rule of His world. It's His. It belongs to Him, and He will do with His world what He chooses to do with His world. It belongs to Him. The field is the world. Notice that there is a second sower. This is the sower that's described as he came and he sowed tares among the wheat. And it tells us in the scripture that we read that this sower was the devil, the evil one, who came and sowed seed in the field of the Son of Man. His actions reveal to us his character. The devil's not a good guy. The devil is not a friend. The devil is an evil man. Only an evil man would do what he did. Go into someone else's property and deliberately sow destruction within that person's property. Only an evil man would do that. A good man wouldn't do that. You see, the devil tries to blind our eyes as though there is really nothing wrong with him. Ha 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 ha. Oh no. He's an evil man. His actions also reveal to us his true attitude towards the owner of the field. The Son of Man, Jesus, rightly called him an enemy. An enemy hath done this, he said. No, Jesus and the devil are not buddies. Jesus and the devil do not have the same purpose and plan in mind. This parable reveals to us the existence and the reality of the evil one. Evil is just not an influence. Evil is not just an attitude. Evil is the fruit of an evil one. There is an evil one. His name, he has many names, but his name is the devil, Satan, the evil one, the adversary, the enemy. Whose property was this? Just as a reminder, it belonged to the Son of Man, didn't it? What does that make Satan then? A squatter. Now, you know what a squatter is, don't you? Many of you grew up in farm experiences in the early years of the 1900s. and you know what it's like to work the land and to have animals and have crops and so on, and you also know what a squatter is, don't you? A squatter is someone who comes in and attempts to take over your land as though it's his land to his own benefit and to the detriment of the true owner of the land. That's a squatter. He's a trespasser. Doesn't belong to him. That's our world, my friends. Our world does not belong to the devil. It's not his. He's a squatter. He's a trespasser. He's an evil enemy of the true owner of the property. So we have the sower of the bad seed. Then we have the seed. What's the seed? The seed, the parable tells us, as Jesus explained to his disciples, the seed are people. Now, last week we examined a parable earlier in this chapter that deals with the various soils and the seed that was planted in the soils and what occurred to the various soils and how the seed didn't prosper. Here we have, later on in that same chapter, another parable talking about seed and talking about crops and planting. And here the application and the explanation of the Lord Jesus for this seed is it's referring to people. We need to get this straight, my friends. There's only two kind of people. Only two. Not three, not four, not 20. Not a different people for every society and culture throughout the world. No, there's two kinds of people. The believer and the unbeliever. That's all. You may call yourself a Buddhist. You may call yourself an Islamist. You may call yourself some other religion. That may be the religion that you practice. But if you are not a follower of Christ and a child of the kingdom, you are an unbeliever. Because there's only two. Believers and unbelievers. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear in this parable. Because there's only two parts to the crop, wheat and tares. And the seed, it's good seed or evil seed. There's only two. We need to understand that this morning because you and I fall into one of those two categories. Either you belong to the children of the kingdom as a believer, as a Christ follower, as one who worships and has committed your life to Christ, or you're an unbeliever. That's where you sit this morning. One of those two groups. You aren't in a group that says, I'm neutral. No such thing. No such thing as neutral. Nor can you be in the groups as well, I'm on my way. No. There's no such thing as being on the way. No such thing as being on the way. Either you are a child of the kingdom or you are a child of the enemy. It's kind of like the medical phrase that we use, and you women are more aware of it than we men. You can't be a little bit pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. You're not on the way. You're not partially. Either you are or you aren't. It's the same way with us in relationship to the kingdom. Either you are a child of the kingdom or you are a child of the enemy. There's only the two. There's another thing I want us to see here in understanding the terms of this parable so that we can more clearly understand its message and its application in our lives. And that's the difference of the plants. There's a difference. There's wheat and there's tares. In a moment we'll examine more thoroughly that distinction because they have very distinct and different characteristics. The other definition I want us to notice is the definition of the harvest. There's a harvest. And notice what occurs at the time of the harvest. There's a separation. There's a separation that occurs. Those are the main terms that Jesus used in this parable. Now I want us to take some of those terms and look at them a little more closely. The difference between the wheat and the tares. There is a very clear-cut difference between the two. What is given to us in the English translation as tares actually describes a plant called darnel. Now, I don't want to try and put myself off as an expert in agriculture, because I'm not. But I can point out a few differences between darnel and wheat. In the early growth stages of darnel and wheat, you cannot tell them apart. They look very closely alike. Until they begin to develop some fruit. At the point that both the wheat and the darnel begin to develop some fruit, that's when the distinctions occur. Notice the parable. They didn't tell it right at the beginning, that the servants of the master didn't notice until fruit began to appear. And when the fruit began to appear, it says, what ho! There are weeds in our harvest. What are we going to do? At the time that the darnel and the wheat begin to reveal its fruit, you can distinguish them very quickly. For example, darnel is very stiff. It's a very stiff stalk. No flexibility to it, hardly at all. It's a very stiff stalk. Its seeds are located at the top of the stalk in 12 very separate and distinct little pods or clusters. And those clusters run along the sides of the stalk, kind of alternating. And the maximum number of seeds that a darnel stalk can contain is 36. Because each of those 12 little pods or clusters can hold 3 seeds maximum. So the most number of seeds that a darnel stalk can hold in its stiffness is 36 seeds. Contrary to that description, you find wheat. A very flexible stalk. Blows easily in the wind. And you've observed this as you've traveled throughout the countryside and you've observed a wheat field on the side and you see the wind blowing and you can see the pattern right through the wheat, can't you? Because it's flexible. It bends easily. Another distinction you will notice in the seed cluster. In wheat, the seed cluster appears all at the very top of the stalk, all in one little cluster. And in that cluster, you will find ranging from 30 to 100 seeds. Does that sound a little bit familiar to you in the explanation we saw a week ago in the parable of the soils? It says that there was good seed and it brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. That's the true wheat. Furthermore, when you compare the seed cluster of the wheat with the seed cluster of the darnel at fruit time, the size of the wheat cluster is a minimum of 2 times to as much as 4 times as large as the seed cluster of the darnel. Very clearly distinguishable at fruit time. prior to fruit, hard to distinguish. As the fruit begins to mature, very distinguishable. Notice that Jesus, in describing this field, that both the wheat and the tares grow simultaneously. You know this. We see evil every day, don't we? We see it. We observe it. It coexists with the kingdom of God. That contradicted what the Jewish religious leaders thought about the kingdom of God. They thought when this King Messiah came, he would root out all evil. He would destroy all of the enemies. And the Jewish nation would rise to the top. They would be the leaders, and every man would have 7 slaves, or something similar to that. That would come from all of the other nations of the world, and that would be the kingdom of the Messiah. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has become a field in which you will find both wheat and tares. Good people, evil people. The fact that God in His kingdom permits evil and good to coexist or to exist simultaneously does not mean the kingdom isn't here. It's here. The king still rules. It's his field. It's his world. It does not mean that because evil and good coexist, that God has grown tolerant of evil. He hasn't. He still hates evil. Furthermore, the fact that he allows it to coexist does not mean that he will not one day judge that which is evil. Even though at this present time he does not pour out all of his wrath upon evil, does not mean that someday he will not pour out his wrath upon that which is evil. Furthermore, the presence of evil will not restrict the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will grow and mature according to the plan and purpose of the king, regardless of the presence of evil. Furthermore, the presence of evil will not destroy that which is good. It looks like it now at times, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. But it will not win. It cannot win. As we've examined some of the parts of this parable, what does it disclose to us about Christ and His kingdom? Let me just mention a few things real quickly. It points out to us the presence and existence of evil. That does not come as a surprise to you, does it? Evil exists. But it also points out to us the role of evil. It cannot overcome that which is good. Nor does it indicate to us at all that God has grown tolerant of evil and will someday just pat everyone on the head and say, that's all right, you tried your best. No. No. Jesus doesn't teach that in his parable about the kingdom. In fact, it points out to us the reality of the ultimate result of evil. The ultimate result of evil is this: it will be destroyed. There is coming a day, Jesus said in his parable, when harvest will occur. Harvest time will come. At the time of harvest, it says he will instruct his servants to separate the wheat from the tares. And the reason why you don't do it while the crops are growing is because the roots intertangle. And in pulling up the tares, you would pull up some wheat along with it. Ah, but at harvest time, you can tell very clearly which is which, and you can separate the wheat stalks from the weeds, from the darnel, and you can pull them apart, and you separate them, and it says he instructs his servants to take tares, bind them together, and put them in the corner of the barn. No. Destroy them. Throw them into the furnace. Take the wheat and put it in my barn. A separation. We do not like to talk about that, do we? We like to think we're all going to make it. After all, God is nice. God is a God of love. God is kind. He wouldn't destroy everyone, would he? No, he won't destroy everyone. Only the tares. Only the tares. They are the ones who will be condemned to eternal judgment. The wheat will be gathered into the barn. There's coming a day, my friends, when the reality of your true position will become known to the judge. I may not be able to tell the difference. Now, you'll notice that the servants of the field, they observed the tares before harvest. There was sufficient fruit that had developed in the plants that they could distinguish. There's tares, there's wheat, there's tares, there's wheat. They could distinguish them. So in some ways, we can have some opportunities to notice some who are tares and some who are wheat. But the final ultimate judgment doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the owner of the field. He will make that distinction and he will make that separation. So you may fool me. You may fool your neighbor. You may fool your family, your children. But you will not fool the judge. He will separate because your fruit will be made known. Whether you are a tare or whether you're wheat. It points out some things to us about the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man, the sower of good seed. He sows good seed, not bad seed. He is not the cause of evil. He is not the creator of sin. He sows good seed. The devil is the one who causes evil. Good seed does not produce bad fruit. It only produces good fruit. By the same token, bad seed does not produce good fruit. It produces bad fruit. We see that Jesus is patient. He's long-suffering. He's waiting until the harvest. Now here's the beautiful thing that is not stated in this parable, but we know from Scripture to be true. God is able to take darnel and make it wheat. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. But He can do that. He can take darnel. He can take weeds and make it wheat. And we see another illustration of the examples that I have given over these weeks that we've studied together, that God combines grace with judgment. There's the grace of God. There's the good wheat. That will be separated. There's judgment. The tares will be separated and be cast into eternal judgment. Grace and judgment. Because this parable presents some vital, serious truths for our consideration, I want to give you a few directions on how you should respond to the truths that this parable presents to us. First of all, examine yourself. You know yourself pretty well. Are you a child of the kingdom or a child of the enemy? Don't tell me, well, what I want to be or what I hope to be. No, what are you? Are you a child of the king or a child of the enemy? Examine yourself. Where are you today? Second, remember the message of Jesus as he proclaimed the good news of his kingdom. He made it as simple as he could make it. Just two things. Repent and believe. Repent. Turn from that which you currently do to do something different. Turn from walking in sin to living for Christ. Repent. Turn from your sinful life. And Jesus said, and believe. Believe what? Believe the message of Christ. What did he proclaim? He proclaimed that he was the promised one, that God had promised way back in the garden thousands of years previously that he would send a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent. He fulfilled his promise. And Jesus came and said, I am the fulfillment of that promise. I am that seed of the woman. I came. I came to have victory over the evil one, and he demonstrated it time and time and time again. And ultimately, in his death and resurrection, he gave full proof and evidence that he had crushed the serpent. And Jesus said repeatedly, he that believes upon me shall have everlasting life. He that believes upon me shall become a child of God and will inherit the kingdom. So what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? Good man? Moral man? Ethical teacher? Wonderful example? Political sacrifice? Or the Son of the Living God, who owns the field, who wants to turn you who are presently weeds into wheat? He does that when you trust Christ. To those of you who have trusted Christ and can count yourself within the kingdom of God, rejoice. He knows those who are his. He will not somehow mix you up with the darnel. You'll be with the wheat. Those of you who have yet to trust Christ, I call upon you today. I urge you today. I plead with you today. Follow the message of Jesus as he gave it in the good news of his kingdom. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ. I pray you'll do that today. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of sinners like me and like all of us here. We all stand before you condemned. Thank you for your provision for us in the fulfillment of your promise with Jesus your Son. And this morning I would rejoice with my friends who would count themselves and are part of Christ's kingdom. And I would come to you on behalf of those who are not in the kingdom, and I would ask you and plead with you on their behalf that you would open their eyes to see the truth, and that they would obey and trust the message of Jesus that he gave hundreds of years ago in the good news of his kingdom. Repent and believe. May today be the day that they prove in their own experience the reality of your power to take a weed and turn it into wheat. To the honor and glory of your name, I ask these things. Amen.